Good morning, everyone. Oh, it's lovely to be here, isn't it? What a joy to be physically together. Michelle and I have been here for a few weeks now in Ashford, and we've been able to join some Zoom meetings, but it's just not the same. How it thrills my heart to see you all here this morning and to be worshiping our Lord together. I just want to say a few words. Michelle and I are so thankful that God has chosen us to call us to come here to Grace Fellowship, to His church here. We will endeavor to serve the Lord faithfully, endeavor to enjoy the privilege that it is to be able to serve Him here in Ashford. And we, along with Joshua, Sam and Lucy, are so thankful for all your prayers, the warm welcome we've received and the love that's been expressed to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit helps me each and every time I stand here and teach the wonderful truths from His Word. Secondly, I think it's also right to say, and reflected on this already, how wonderful it is to be together, but I'm sure I speak on behalf of everyone here that we want to express our thanks to those who have put in a tremendous amount of effort to enable this church service to take place today, for a safe building, or as safe as we can make it, and certainly in line with government guidance. So thank you to all those that have worked to make today happen, and for those that have contributed already, especially the singing. Not being able to sing is one of our frustrations still, certainly for me. I love to praise God, and let alone to be leading the singing, out here pretty much singing duets, and well, I know Rachel joins in as well. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in that worship. Next month, when I officially start as pastor, I'm going to go through a series in Mark's Gospel. But today I felt directed to a passage in the Old Testament. So I'd ask you now to open your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's about a third of the way into the Bible, 2 Kings. If you find 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you're almost there. 1 Kings, and then you'll get to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going back in time to around about 850 to 800 BC. And to what would be modern day Syria, the days of Elisha the prophet and the account of Naaman. I'm going to read the first 19 verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, Well, I thought he would at least surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abarma and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. Well, let me just pray, and then we'll come to look at that incredible account. Father God, how we want to thank you again for the blessing of being able to be together today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we want to thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to do this. How we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for that promise that your word is truth. Lord, we live in a world where there are so many untruths, so much fake news. Thank you that we can come and we can read your word and know that it is truth. And so we pray now for this special time that we have together to look at a passage of your word, that through your Holy Spirit you would speak to each and every one of us. For any here that don't know you as their heavenly Father who loves and cares for them, Lord, please reveal yourself today to them. And Lord, for any of us that you've graciously called to put our trust in you, you've opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel, Lord, how we want to be moved on in our faith in you. Lord, we want to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we acknowledge we cannot do this at all by ourselves. So we pray that your Spirit would be at work now, changing us, helping us to listen and apply what we learn from your word. We ask this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Before I go any further, Michelle, could you bring my drink up here? Sorry. Got to do the essentials. Is there one under? Oh, sorry. I've been provided for. Thank you. I saw it when I was up here earlier. All I saw was the anti-back, and I thought, I don't want to take a swig of that whilst I'm up here preaching. If I were to ask a question to everyone living in and around Ashford, what is the greatest issue we currently face today? I am 100% certain that the huge majority would say coronavirus. From the youngest to the oldest, COVID-19 has impacted our lives. Tragically, thousands have died. Thousands more are mourning the loss of loved ones. Many today continue to suffer with the virus. But there is hope. There is this vaccine. And yet even surrounding the vaccine, there seems to be loads of questions, doesn't there? How long will the vaccine last? Will it cope with the new variants of the virus? Do I need a second booster? And if so, when? And if you're still a little bit younger like me, when do I get my first vaccine? I could go on. And here's the thing, if we were to go back in time and to ask Naaman, what's the biggest issue in society where you are? I think it's highly likely that Naaman would have said, well, it's leprosy. It had impacted him personally. There were others, certainly in Bible times, that were suffering with leprosy. It's a horrible skin disease. It became increasingly more obvious, painful. And it was really a death sentence to most people that contracted it. And yet God tells us, consistently through his word, the Bible, that actually the biggest issue facing mankind is our sin. It's the wrong things that we do, perhaps say or think, that separate us from a holy and yet loving God. We're told this clearly in the book of Romans. We're told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later in that same book, in chapter 6 of Romans, we're told the wages, that the payment for our sin is death. And yet there is hope. That's why many of us are here today, and that's why it's a privilege and an honor to be a servant of the gospel, to be up here and talking about truths, because that verse finishes, the wages of sin is death, and yet it concludes by telling us the gift of God is this, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy, has saved men and women, boys and girls throughout history from eternal death into eternal life. Naaman was likely a great man in the eyes of the world. You see that in verse 1 of our text. He was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master. He was highly regarded. And he'd enjoyed success on the battlefield. And yet he was sinful, just like you and I. And even though he hadn't acknowledged God, and even though he knew so little of God, if anything at all, what we see in 2 Kings chapter 5 is that God knew Naaman. And amazingly, through his leprosy, gives him the far bigger miracle of eternal saving faith. And so as we look at this passage, I want everyone to be assured this morning that God knows you. God knows me. And even during a time of COVID-19, where it may feel that our world has turned upside down, just like Naaman may have felt when they diagnosed him with leprosy, he is continuing to save people. I have three headings for today. If you like to take down headings or not, you're welcome to. Firstly, we're going to look at Naaman, a man without faith. And then we're going to look at God's providence for Naaman. And finally, we're going to consider Naaman, a man with faith. So firstly then, Naaman, a man with faith, without faith. Following the impressive opening verse, we haven't got to read on far, really, about Naaman to see that, just like each of us, there are areas of Naaman's life, as a man without faith, that were less than impressive. Areas where sin was present and active. Perhaps more obviously, if you were to read through the passage, where you'd say, well, yeah, I can see anger's mentioned in verse 11. And actually that anger seems to extend to rage by the end of verse 12. I'm sure we'd all agree that some of our shortcomings are quite obvious. Of course, some of our shortcomings are less obvious. But if you're familiar with Naaman, you'll know that it's his pride that perhaps seems to stand out the most. And so we're going to spend just a little bit of time considering pride. And I think I can see Colin acknowledging we were talking about this at Band of Brothers on Friday night. I can't see him smiling, but behind that mask, I think he is. I've got four things to say about Naaman where I think his pride seems to shine through. And the first is this, is that Naaman goes to the wrong person. The suggestion back in verse 3 by the young girl is crystal clear, isn't it? If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. So I wonder why, when I read this passage, why doesn't Naaman challenge his master in verse 5 when he's writing away to the king of Israel? Why doesn't Naaman correct him and say, well, actually, master, it's the prophet I need to go and see, or at least mention the prophet in your letter? Now, I think it's quite clear, isn't it, that Naaman likes the idea of going to the king of Israel. After all, he is commander of the mighty Syrian army. I think he feels the red carpet should be rolled out so that he can make an entrance befitting of a man of his position. Naaman goes to the wrong person. But then there's more pride at Elisha's house, isn't there, in verse 11, where we read that Naaman isn't at all happy with the messenger. He says, I thought that he would surely come out to me. Here is Naaman on his second attempt now in Israel, visiting the prophet Elisha, likely in far more humble surroundings than at the palace where he was just before. And Naaman's expecting the prophet to be honored surely by his presence. And yet Elisha sends his servant. He's not happy with the messenger. Then we go on to read that Naaman has this issue with the process for being healed. This seemed both undignified and far too simple for a man of his caliber. I actually wonder at this point whether, did he regret going to Israel altogether? Simply wanted this whole degrading process, this humbling process to stop. Go and wash 7 times. Can you imagine what you'd look like 7 times in and out of the muddy Jordan? Surely there was a more dignified way of being healed or a harder task that he could perform that would give him the respect that he feels he's earned. More pride. And then finally, to top it off, we read that he wanted to pay his way. Look at the amount of gifts that Naaman has brought with him in verse 5. I read somewhere that the value of those gifts in today's terms is about £500,000. You see, Naaman doesn't want to be seen as someone needing charity. He doesn't want to be seen as someone who's been given something for nothing. He doesn't want to feel indebted to anyone. He wanted to pay his way. Naaman was a proud man. And when I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, well, it isn't, at least in part, this so reflective of so many people living in Britain today. Isn't it so often pride that stops men and women, boys and girls, wanting to know more about the Lord Jesus? Isn't it pride that sometimes stops us from really asking for the real help that we need in our lives? Take a moment just to think about those 4 things that we highlighted about Naaman and think about it today. Because I can tell you thousands of people this week coming are going to the wrong person for real help. Right now it's all about the vaccine. And please don't get me wrong, if the vaccine truly works, I think that is a blessing from God. This isn't an anti-vaccine message at all. But we should know this. Any instant feelings that we may have of happiness after having the vaccine, any increased insecurity that we may feel, it's going to be short-lived. Other worries will come. Other health concerns will likely come upon us. Financial pressures will arise. The nurse who gives you the vaccine cannot guarantee you another 24 hours of life. Most importantly, the nurse cannot make you right with God. Only Jesus can do that. We're told in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Then there are those who, like Naaman, aren't happy with the messenger, of course. Why should I read the Bible? Listen to someone talking from the Bible. It's an old book. It's a politically incorrect book. And yet, down through the centuries, for thousands of years now, we've seen it's God's word that he uses as his messenger today through the Spirit to speak to us. Our motto text for the year rings true here, doesn't it? Hebrews 4 tells us, God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Others struggle with the simplicity of the Christian message and the process of being saved. We're told in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel message in a sentence. So incredibly costly for Jesus to pay the price for us on the cross, but it's been made so lovingly simple for us. All Naaman had to do was to wash 7 times. All men and women, boys and girls need to do is to confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, isn't it the case that people today are trying to earn their salvation in some cases? We see Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe we know some Muslim friends. I know a few that are trying desperately hard to be good enough, to work hard enough to earn their salvation. And yet we're told in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is God's gift to mankind through Jesus. It isn't something that we can earn. What an issue pride remains today. Naaman, just like you and I this morning, had areas of sin in his life. Some obvious, some less so. But that sin would have an eternal consequence. And he needed God's grace and needed saving faith just as much as any person who's ever walked on this earth has. And actually, he needed that saving faith far more than the physical healing of leprosy. He just didn't realize it, like so many people living in Britain today. I need to ask you this morning, are you like Naaman? Have you spoken to the right person for the forgiveness of your sins? Those things that you're ultimately quite ashamed of, that no one knows about perhaps. Have you spoken to Jesus? Are you willing to accept that reading the Bible, hearing the Bible being proclaimed, is God's messenger today? Are you prepared for a simple solution? Or are you someone trying in vain to earn their salvation? Please look towards God's grace and place your faith and trust in Jesus today. Naaman was a man without faith. But let's move on and let's look at God's providence for Naaman. Do you know, I was blessed with Christian parents. I think they're here today. And they read me this account of Naaman many times growing up. And now it's me, I find, as there's a parent with 3 children, that I'm reading this account to my children. And I noticed that I looked in each of the children's Bibles. We have different versions at home. And I noticed in each of the children's Bible, this story is recorded. Why is that? Well, surely it has to do with this young girl, doesn't it? That children can relate to. So before we look at Elisha, let's just consider for a few moments this young servant girl. I think it's useful to highlight here that the Hebrew word is really quite descriptive that we translate as young girl, because there's an age limitation around it. This girl was 12 years old or less. She hadn't yet reached adolescence. And surely what stands out most about this young girl is her faith in the middle of a life-changing trial. We read in verse 2 that she had been taken captive following a Syrian raid. So it's likely she had either been pulled away from her parents, or perhaps worse still, had seen her parents killed, and now she'd been taken kidnapped, captive. She's in a foreign country. She's a slave. This foreign country, they worship foreign gods, and yet there is evidence for her steadfast faith in the Lord. I think we see this firstly in her service as a slave. Verse 2 we read, she served Naaman's wife. Now it's highly likely when she was first taken slave, you wouldn't immediately go and serve the mistress of the house. It's likely she's moved up in her serving in Naaman's house, but more impressively, and this is real fact, is that both Naaman's wife and Naaman himself choose to listen to this young girl, not older than 12 years old. So she must have stood out She must have honored God, served well in her place of work despite her tragic circumstances. I think we also see in her faith, she had this tremendous love for her enemies. Verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. She would have been aware, surely, of Naaman's position in society. Here was a man who was ultimately responsible for her being taken captive. And I don't think we can argue, oh, well, it was just a token gesture. She just felt compelled to make this reluctant suggestion, because look at the plea. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. Perhaps most telling was her total belief in the power and the compassion of her God. You know, there was absolutely no doubt in this child's mind, I think that's why Jesus refers us to children time and time again, that God would help Naaman, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Did you notice that? He might heal him. No. He would heal him of his leprosy. What an example she is for us that are Christians here today. We should honor God in our place of work, whatever our situation. Naaman and his wife took notice of this little girl likely because she was honest. She worked diligently, efficiently. And so should we, whether that's in our daily employment, whether or not it's serving at home, helping a neighbor out. Let's honor God when we're working, when we're serving him. Whatever the situation we are in, pray that God would use our witness. Secondly, love our enemies. Are we praying for those that perhaps make fun of us as Christians? Those that persecute us the way Jesus told us to in Matthew chapter 5? And do we really believe God can save? How about Boris Johnson? Do you think he's beyond God's grace? What about renowned atheist Richard Dawkins? What about our friends who have perhaps made it really clear that Christianity just isn't for them? Can God really save them? Do we have the same belief that this young girl had, that God truly can, as we sing sometimes, save the vilest offender? We should be challenged by her example to us. But let me say this as well, we should also be so encouraged. Because what we see here is that God can and God will use anyone to fulfill his purposes. Even if we feel really insignificant, even if we ourselves are in the middle of a life-changing trial, just as God chose to use this young servant girl incredibly, he can choose to use you or I to share the gospel for his glory. We also see God's providence, of course, in the prophet Elisha. And I need to say a few things about Elisha, because I love the way Elisha, the man of God, is looking for opportunities to serve. He's active. Look at verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robe, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. Elisha could have waited, couldn't he? Wait for the penny to drop in Naaman's ear. You're meant to come and see me, not the king. He could have carried on just watching from afar. What's the next in this drama? What's going to happen next? But no, the servant of God is looking for opportunities to serve. Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Are we looking for opportunities to share our faith in conversations that we have? Are we looking for opportunities to serve at church? We also see from Elisha that the message of healing is simple. Verse 10, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. That's what God had told Elisha to say, and that's what Elisha says to Naaman. And the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ is also simple for us to share. We've reflected on this already. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes we just need to rely more, don't we, on the Holy Spirit to help us to share it simply, understandably with others. And lastly, and I think this is really important when we look at Elisha, notice that he doesn't compromise the message of salvation. When Naaman offers a gift to Elisha, Elisha replies in verse 16, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman is urging him, "Accept it, please, I want to show my gratitude," he refused. Why didn't Elisha accept a gift? If you were to read 2 Kings through, you'd be even more perplexed at this point, because if you go back a chapter, you'll see that he actually accepts a gift of a guest room at a woman's house, a Shunammite woman. So we know this isn't about God's servants not being able to accept gifts. That's not Elisha's point here. I believe the difference in chapter 5 versus chapter 4 is by accepting a gift on this occasion, he risks compromising the message of salvation. It's highly likely that back in Syria, the priests and the prophets of Rimmon were corrupt, and they were highly likely to be susceptible to accepting bribes in exchange for blessings. And so it was important for Naaman to know that this healing, his newly found faith in God, was all by the grace of God. It wasn't because of his wealth, nor could the value of his saving faith ever be measured in financial terms. Elisha kept the focus on God, and so should we when we share the gospel. God's wonderful providence for Naaman. To close, Naaman, a man with faith. And what a difference God's grace makes in someone's life. Do you notice immediately he's got this courageous testimony that it just feels like he's got to bellow out? It had to be loud, doesn't it? We don't get that in any of our translations, by the way, the volume of someone's voice. But it just, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." When you read through this account, it's interesting because Naaman seems to be a man of some uncertainty until this point. If you just go back to verse 11, he's full of thoughts. "I thought Elisha would come out to me. This is the way I thought things would be played out." He's uncertain. What a difference it is to know something. Before I went to Bible college, I worked in the travel industry for over 20 years. And I was fortunate enough to be able to arrange a city break for Michelle and I before we had children, those wonderful years. sorry, I hope none of them, they're probably all doing their coloring, they wouldn't have heard that. We were able to go to Chicago, and somehow before we went to Chicago, I was watching this BBC documentary, and it was on 10 fantastic restaurants where you should eat. I don't often watch cooking programs, actually. And I don't know why I was watching this, but this restaurant caught my attention. I'll let you into a secret here as well, because Michelle and I love cheesecake. And I saw this restaurant chain called the Cheesecake Factory. I thought the Cheesecake Factory would be a lovely place to go to on our last night in Chicago, so we made sure we didn't spend too much, and on that last night, we both went to the Cheesecake Factory. Oh, I have to stop smiling. It was an incredible meal. I know now that the Cheesecake Factory is a fantastic place to eat if you've ever got a chance to go and you like cheesecake. And as Christians, surely we should follow Naaman's example here. I know we know so little, don't we, really, about God and his love towards us and just how amazing he is. I know we still have questions as Christians, but by God's grace, we know something of his love and mercy towards us. How we should declare it. What a courageous testimony. "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." And there's further evidence for his faith. Look at his humility. Verse 15, "Please accept now a gift from your servant." Your servant? Do you remember those little areas of pride or big areas of pride that we were looking at the start of our time together? And you know, it's not a mistake by name. And if you look at verses 17 and 18, he uses that same reference to himself as "your servant" four more times. I wonder, how do we view ourselves as Christians this morning? Do we see ourselves as Paul saw himself in the New Testament, as a servant for the gospel? It's not just humility. We see generosity. Naaman's urging Elisha to accept a gift. This wasn't a gift offered reluctantly. This is a heartfelt gift of thankfulness. No expectation of anything return. He's actually been healed. He doesn't need anything back. How we should be generous like Naaman. We too have been washed clean. We've been given the greatest hope anyone can have of eternal life with God if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Let us not be slow to give of our time. Time in prayer. Let us not be slow to give of our money to help others, to support the church here. Naaman's faith also causes him to remember what God has done for him. You know, growing up, we were fortunate enough to enjoy a number of holidays. Most of those holidays were camping holidays, and they were all good fun. But every other year, it would seem, as children, we'd have the blessing of going to Cornwall for a week. And it was a highlight for us, because on that holiday, we got to stay in a cottage. And that was such an upgrade to a tent. And what I remember about this holiday, and where it connects with this account as I was thinking about this, is, you know, we would be packed up in our small Astra Belmont, five of us going down to Cornwall for a week. There was a really cheap golf course nearby, and Dad liked to play golf. We couldn't necessarily afford to do it up in Bromley, but we could do down in Cornwall, and he could even spend a few extra so that I could go down with my little golf clubs as well and try and learn how to play. It was packed, this car, you can imagine, with five bags in and other bits and pieces. And somehow, when we went on this holiday, there'd be times when we were all down at the beach and we'd be playing on the rocks. Well, that would be all of us except Mum. Mum would be looking for stones. And every now and again, actually, they weren't even stones, they were boulders. And what she would say to Dad is that, oh, these would look great in the garden. And poor Dad, somehow he managed to pack everything in our car to get down to Cornwall, and then somehow on the way back, I don't know how he managed it, there'd be two or three boulders that we'd notice he was unpacking when we got back in Bromley. Souvenirs. Well, Naaman's desire in verse 17 for his mules to carry as much earth as they can back to Syria had a much more significant reason than just a souvenir, or because he thought that the soil was fertile. This earth was to be used as a base for an altar to the Lord, to remember what the God of heaven had done for him, to live his life remembering that God. And it's not a small amount of earth, is it? Neighbors and visitors would have certainly seen this altar to the Lord. So again, I found as I was preparing, I was quite challenged about this. Do I keep reminders in my house that others can see of what God has done for me? And then I was thinking of Paul and Ruth's house, where they've got printed on the wall, I think John 3:16. And I remember seeing that when I was first invited to the house a couple of years ago before lockdown. Others must have seen it too. Christians feel they're, well, we're amongst brothers and sisters here. Unbelievers, even if Paul and Ruth haven't had a chance yet to share their faith, there's scripture on the wall. Again, I'm not saying we should all go home and start painting scriptures over the wall. It probably wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Naaman took all this earth back to remember his God. And then lastly, look at verse 18. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, this pagan god, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. I could have stopped earlier. I find this verse perhaps one of the more troubling ones in this account to understand. No matter how many times I read this or meditate on this verse, I think it's difficult. What would a similar situation look like in our own lives? I know there are Christians that sometimes have to work on Sundays. I started my working career having to work on Sundays. My sister-in-law, by God's grace, is also a Christian. She's an ambulance driver. She has to miss some of the church activities. Maybe we're the sole Christian in our family, and lockdown and steps hopefully will take place. Well, we will be allowed to have get-togethers again, hopefully this summer. And maybe we're the sole Christian, and everyone else is saying, well, let's get together on a Sunday, and you feel torn. should I do that? Or I really want to be at church, but Lord, you've also called me to be a witness to my family, and I love my family. And maybe you're in a different situation, but you can relate to what I'm trying to say. Because I think a lesson here surely is to be honest with God. Naaman was being honest with God. We should be honest with God. Talk to him about everything. Don't try and hide things. And on occasions where perhaps that working rota can't be changed, or where we feel compelled to go to a family gathering, whatever it might be, talk to God. The Lord knows our heart just the same as he knew Naaman's heart. Elisha says to Naaman, go in peace, in verse 19. And I think we as Christians can also wonderfully enjoy the peace of God when we seek his counsel, when we seek his forgiveness, when we seek his guidance, knowing that he understands everything. So let us be honest with God. Well, where have we been today? Naaman was a man without faith. He thought leprosy was his biggest problem, but it was sin. He went to the wrong person. He didn't like the messenger. He didn't like the simple process. And he thought he could pay his own way. And yet, God still saved that man. And he can save you as well this morning. So please don't let your pride stop you from asking questions, sending us an email about eternal life. How do I get it? Who is this man called Jesus who lived? And then we looked at God's providence for Naaman. And it's both challenging and encouraging. And if nothing else, go away as a Christian today and marvel at that young girl's faith. Ultimately, we see that Naaman put his trust in God because of his circumstances. Notice how she trusted God despite her circumstances. And finally, Naaman, a man with faith. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. What a testimony. And it was backed up by humility, generosity, remembrance, and being honest. And he was able to enjoy the peace of God. Amen.